We're going to be going in our Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 10 today. And if you brought your Bible with you, you can start turning there. And Carl, you can go ahead and put, you don't have to stand yet, but you can go ahead and put Ezekiel chapter 10 on the screen. And we're going to read the first four verses. But before we go into this, I want to do a little review from last week. Does anybody remember last week, Ezekiel is having, this is his second vision, and this is our fourth week on his second vision. And last week, these angels, God is getting ready to judge the city of Jerusalem. We're talking about the fall of Jerusalem when Nebuchadnezzar came and took it over with the Babylon, you know, Babylon. And if you'll remember the vision, there were six angelic creatures that showed up. And does anybody remember what did each one of those angels have in his hand? Anybody remember that? Each one of the angels had a club. It was called an instrument of slaughter. Basically, imagine six big, strong angels with six weapons, each one having one. And then there was another man that showed up in Ezekiel's vision. And does anybody remember how he was dressed? What was that, Ruth? He was dressed in linen. Very, very good. Man, that's awesome. Very good. Very, very good. Very, very good, Ruth. And who dresses as, who in the Old Testament, who would dress in linen like that? The priests. And so this guy, let the wheels start turning here. We're talking a priest coming from heaven. And who is our high priest according to the book of Hebrews? Jesus Christ. And so you can see how this vision is kind of taking shape here. And then before those angels are to take their instruments of destruction into the city, that man in linen goes out into the city and marks, if you'll remember, marks everyone that is a good guy, that prays and that seeks God and is not given over to idolatry. And remember, what did he mark them with? Does anybody remember that? A cross. Yes, yes. You must have been listening online last. Okay. You know what? We were getting spied on last week. Christopher was spying. I'm glad you were doing that. That's good. And Christopher was paying attention. That's good. And I showed you how, or we learned how that was a prefigure of Christianity, of Calvary. That if you have the mark of the cross on you, you are safe from the judgment of God. Okay? Well, we are going to continue on in that same vision. And let's go. If you'll all stand, we'll start reading at Ezekiel chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. Then I looked, and behold, on the expanse that was over the heads of the cherubim, there appeared above them something like a sapphire in the appearance of a what? Throne. So God sits on the throne. And he said to the man clothed in linen. This is the guy that went out and put that mark on everybody that was going to get mercy. But now the man clothed in linen has a little bit different job. We're going to see, last week we saw the merciful side of the man in linen. Now we're going to see another attribute of that man. It says, he said to the man clothed in linen, go in among the whirling wheels underneath the cherubim and fill your hands with burning coals from between the cherubim and scatter them over the city. Scatter them over the city of Jerusalem, basically. And he went in before my eyes. Now the cherubim were standing on the south side of the house when the man went in, this would be the man in linen, went in, and a cloud filled the inner court. Verse 4 is what we're going to end with today. We're going to cover verse 1, verse 2, and verse 4 today. The glory of the Lord went up from the cherub to the threshold of the house, and the house was filled with the cloud, and the cloud was filled with the brightness of the glory of the Lord. And so this is Ezekiel's second vision, part 4. And before you sit down and before we pray, let me just say this one more time. For years, I would want to read my Bible all the way through, and I would read through the whole book of Ezekiel, and I would read through it. As a young man, I would read through it, and it felt good to read the Word of God all the way through, but I would read through Ezekiel and not understand any of this. And I've talked to countless people that have read their Bible. They'll read the book of Ezekiel. And what I'm offering you is to be able to understand what's going on here and to be able to know, to where you can walk away from this and say, I'm going to read the book of Ezekiel and I'm going to understand what's going on here. So if we're going to, and we need the Lord's help today, but we're going to talk about and I think that we're going to, after this, there will only be one more week of Ezekiel's second vision. We will finish his second vision next week. And but let's go to the Lord. Father, this is your word, and your word is holy. Your word is faithful and true. Your word, we know that we can trust in your word, Lord. And my prayer is that everyone here, that you would open up our minds and our hearts, Lord, and let your word go into our minds so that we can understand it, and let it go into our hearts so that we can believe and obey it and live by it, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated today. Amen. So if we read verses 1 and 2, he says, I looked, and behold, on the expanse that was over the heads of the cherubim, there appeared above them something like a sapphire in appearance like a throne. So you can see these cherubim. We talked about them in chapter 1. I'm not going to spend much time in this chapter on these cherubim because we talked about them in detail in chapter 1. And these are guardians of the throne. These are just like any great leader, whether it be the president of the United States having bodyguards all around him, these are guardians of the throne. And one thing we said in Ezekiel 1 is God doesn't need a bodyguard and God doesn't need protection. If anything, it would almost be the opposite. People would need those bodyguards to protect them from accessing the throne and getting too close to it. And maybe being hurt. But these cherubim, these are guardians of the throne. And it says, he said to the man clothed in linen, fill your hands with burning coals and scatter them over the city. So last week, this priest, this heavenly priest, this heavenly high priest, which we would know to be an image of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is down there. Judgment is going to come on Jerusalem. The temple is going to get destroyed. Nebuchadnezzar is going to wipe the whole thing. And Solomon's temple is going to be nothing but a memory. But before all of that death and slaughter happens, this man in the linen puts marks on people that are going to receive mercy. People just saying that way, when the destroyers go into the city, those people will be spared. So if I could say that last week, this priest from heaven was on a mission of mercy in the city of Jerusalem. But now if you look, you're going to see, remember something. Let me just ask you, is God merciful? Yes. He is. But that's just one of the attributes. That's just one of the attributes of God. God is merciful. God is long-suffering and patient. That's another attribute of God. But God is also righteous. And also God is a God of judgment. And as much as God is a God of mercy, He is also a God of judgment. And you don't ever want to overemphasize one over the other. If you get out of balance, you're going to be talking about a God that's all love and it's mushy and sweet and that makes me sick. But on the other hand, if all you do is emphasize the severity and the judgment of God, then you turn God into something that's this cruel being. And so you got to understand there is a balance here that we saw in the last chapter, this man, this priest was being merciful to some of the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And now we're seeing this other attribute of God in which this same man that showed mercy is now grabbing a handful of coals, hot burning coals, and he's going to sprinkle them over the city of Jerusalem. Are you following me so far? Well, you look at this and you say, you know, what's going on here, Brother Wiggins? Because last week when we talked about it, in fact, Christopher, I think you answered this. Christopher, what did those six angels, how was Jerusalem going to get destroyed last week? There were six angels, and what they have? Weapons of slaughter in their hands. That's the way Jerusalem was going to be destroyed, is these six angels with their weapons of slaughter. But now in chapter 10, nobody's saying anything about those angels with their weapons of slaughter. It's this priest is taking coals in his hands and he's going to rain down fire on Jerusalem. And you say, well, Brother Wiggins, which one is it? Is it the angels with their weapons, or is it this priest? Well, all I can say is that that's the way God does things. And if you read the book of Daniel, he talks about this great big image that's a head of gold and then the brass and the silver and the brass, and those are four kingdoms. And then you turn over a couple chapters and he's talking about these different animals. One of them is a bear. Another is a leopard. And guess what? It's the same. It's talking about the same four kingdoms. It's just you're seeing it from a different angle. So Ezekiel offered it that with these angels. And then also now Ezekiel is showing that it's this priest. And you say, well, Brother Wiggins, I wish you would explain that to me. Can I please try to explain that to you? In a way that we can all understand very easily. Okay? This is my opinion, and no, I did not read this, so I'm out a little bit on a limb here. This is just Tim Wiggins' opinion. Let me ask this question. To the naked eye, if you were a news reporter and you were, you know, working for the nightly news, if you were saying, hi, this is William Johnson, and I am reporting from Jerusalem, and you were just reporting what you saw with your physical eyes, what would you have reported about the destruction of Jerusalem? Somebody take a guess? Well, I got killed. But who did all the killing? The angels? I mean, would reporter Johnson have seen those six angels? No. Would reporter Johnson had seen that priest throwing coals out over the city of Jerusalem? What would reporter William Johnson have seen? Somebody tell me. Being killed by whom? Who came in and destroyed Jerusalem? Who? The Babylonians. King Nebuchadnezzar. William Johnson would have been reporting and saying, I'm standing right outside Jerusalem watching the Babylonian armies flood in. And in fact, give me Daniel chapter 1, verse 1 there, Brother Carl. And he would say, listen, this is what's going on. The Babylonians have sacked Jerusalem. And Daniel 1 and 1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. So with the natural eye, you just say, well, this is a Babylonian thing. But if you look at Ezekiel's vision, he's going to say, oh, no. That's what's happening in the natural. But there's also something, there's a spiritual side to this. There is a reason that Nebuchadnezzar and his armies are able to do that, because God has allowed them. There is a spiritual side of this. And so when you see those six angelic creatures with these instruments of slaughter, you got to realize what Ezekiel is trying to say is, listen, when Nebuchadnezzar's armies roll into Jerusalem, it's not just going to be something that happens in the natural. There's something in the spiritual that is happening here. Are you following me on that? And then this next one here. And I think some of you have not connected the dots on the man, the priest, becoming this incendiary, you know, where he's going to throw the coals out on the city. Some of you probably haven't connected the dots, but knowing Ruth, she probably already has. She probably already says, I know where Pastor Wiggins is going on this. You say, well, what is these coals that are getting thrown out and what's the significance of it? One of the hermeneutics, when we studied hermeneutics, one of the hermeneutics that we learned was Scripture interprets Scripture. So if we see coals raining down on the city of Jerusalem, let's let Scripture interpret Scripture. Where else in the Bible does that happen, Sister Carmen? Yeah, because literally, if you want to call it a symbol or an allegory, yes. Because literally, in the natural, it was the Babylonian armies that did it. But in the spiritual, you're seeing this priest raining down fire. And where else in the Bible do we find a city getting fire rained down on it? Okay, what did you say? Sodom and Gomorrah, and Emma, was that you or is that Ruthie? Ruthie, okay. What? Huh? You do have that in Revelation. I agree. Then Jerusalem? Israel. Okay. Well, this is what's happening to Jerusalem right now. Where we are in Ezekiel, Jerusalem is getting fire rained down on them. But, okay, anybody else have a guess? Sister Wiggins, you win the candy bar. We're both on a diet. You go back to the book of Genesis, and God rained down fire and brimstone. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. So, what's Ezekiel trying to say here? He is likening Jerusalem to who? Sodom and Gomorrah. Can't you see how this is all making sense now? Ezekiel is the city of Jerusalem. We read last week how they're worshiping idols in the temple. How they're also worshiping the sun. They're worshiping another god by the name of Timaeus. All of these false gods, they have totally given themselves over to idolatry, and they're not ashamed of it. And what Ezekiel is saying here is that in God's eyes, in God's eyes, Jerusalem is just like Sodom. And you say, Brother Wiggins, that's pretty stiff. Let's go to Isaiah 1. And when I do this without my notes in front of me, I get in trouble. But let's go to Isaiah 1. If the Lord of hosts had not left us a few survivors, we, speaking of Israel, should have been like Sodom and Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. He's talking to the leaders of Israel, in particular the leaders in Jerusalem. And he says, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. See how he likens Israel to Sodom and Gomorrah. Let's go to Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11, you know there's those two witnesses that come down and they preach and then they get martyred. Okay, Revelation 11, very difficult passage. But these two prophets in Revelation 11, their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city that is symbolically called what? Sodom, where their Lord was crucified. Now, where was Jesus Christ crucified? Outside of this, they took him outside of the city, hill of Golgotha, Jerusalem. So now you see how I can, and believe it or not, this is just two of them. I could give you four other instances in the Old Testament where God likened either Israel or the city of Jerusalem in particular to Sodom. Okay? So it's no surprise that now Ezekiel is portraying this priest that last chapter was giving mercy to some people. Now in chapter 10, it's judgment raining down. And it's judgment raining down just like it was in Sodom and Gomorrah. All of this, and just like Sister Carmen said, being symbolic. It was actually Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian armies that rolled in to Jerusalem. They are the ones that did it. But there were things going on in the spiritual realm. God's hand, Ezekiel was wanting his audience to know, listen, God's hand is in all of this. God is in control of all of this. God is orchestrating the movements of King Nebuchadnezzar. God is in control. God is on his throne. You say, look at all of the stuff that's going wrong around us. Everything is just going crazy. Everything is just, I don't really want to use this euphemism, but you could just say everything is going to hell in a handbasket. They could have said that. We're saying that now. But they could have said the same thing at the destruction of Jerusalem, the Babylonians. But God was on his throne in the whole thing. The thing that was important was to have that mark of mercy on you. To make sure that you're, because remember, God's a God of mercy, but God's also a God of judgment. We saw him, we saw that priest be merciful in chapter 9. Now we're seeing that same high priest be very judgmental in chapter 10. They're both attributes of God. You know what? We just need to be on the right side, folks. We need to be on the right side. We need to be on the right side. And if you look at the last part of this, the last verse that we're going to talk about today, look at chapter 10, verse 4. We covered verse 1 and verse 2. Now we're going to spend about 10 minutes and we're going to cover verse 4. And some of you might already know this. Some of you will have never connected these dots. But I wish there was more people here. Hey, God knew. God knows all things. He knew who was going to be here today. And this is the Sunday this fell on, and let it be. But let me just say, this is a very important concept to understand. In verse 4. And it's going to help you understand part of the New Testament. Verse 4 says this, and the glory of the Lord went from the cherub to the threshold of the house. And the house was filled with the cloud, and the court was filled with the brightness of the glory of the Lord. What's happening here? I'm going to show you. Imagine the glory of the Lord being right here. In fact, I don't want to be melodramatic here. But Christopher, come here and help me for a second. Come up here. See, here's my notes. You probably do just as good a job on this as I do. Maybe better, right? Okay, that's what I thought. Christopher's right here. Right in the center of it all. Get behind that pulpit, man. Look like you know what you're doing there, man. Christopher is right in the center of it all. God was right in the center of his people. God was right in, they had that temple. And God was right in the center of it all. Remember, there was the Holy of Holies. And God said, I will dwell. In fact, there's that verse out of Psalm. It's the last verse in my notes about God saying, I've chosen Jerusalem. I've chosen Zion, which is Jerusalem, desired it for my dwelling place. But what's happening now, go back to verse 4 there, if you will, Carl, is the glory of the Lord goes, come down here, from the center of it all to right here. Now, the glory of the Lord is not in the center of it all. He's kind of off to the side. And just, if you'll give me a second, now go to verse 18. Then the glory of the Lord went from the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubim. Threshold. When we open a door, what's this thing down here called? Threshold. Again, not trying to be melodramatic. Now the glory of the Lord, which was right in the center of it all, then it was here. Now the glory of the Lord is at the threshold of the door. What is the glory of the Lord doing in this passage? Somebody? Huh? He's departing. God is leaving the temple. The people have been stiff-necked and rebellious and worship idols to the point that God is now on the threshold and he's leaving. And then read, is it verse 19? What's the next one? And the cherubim lifted up their wings and mounted up from the earth before my eyes, and they went out with the wheels beside them. And they stood at the entrance of the east gate of the house of the Lord, and the glory of the Lord of Israel was over them. So now he's gone, and we're not going to have you go all the way out and stand on the street, okay? We won't do that. But there is another door right here. But if you'll just take like one little step, now he's departed from the threshold, and he's out at the gate. You see how God is leaving Jerusalem. God is leaving his people because they've rebelled against him. Thanks. Thanks, Christopher. Now, here's where it gets interesting. Carl, if you can get me the next verse. It's in chapter 11. You said, Brother Wiggins, we're not in chapter 11 this week. I know, but you got to go to chapter 11 because these are all connected. Brother Christopher, come back up here for a second. Oh, a picture's worth 1,000 words, folks. So now the camera angle is going to change. The glory has gone through that door, gone through the other door, which is the gate. And let's just pretend that now the glory of the Lord is out on that sidewalk and walking on the sidewalk. And it says, the glory of the Lord went and did this. The glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood on the mountain that is on the what side of the city? Well, you say, well, what's the big deal on that? What mountain is on the east side of Jerusalem? What's that, Sister Carmen? Not Mount Sinai. Give us that map, Carl. If you can read that, the Mount of Olives. The Mount of, okay, here we go. Here's another one. The Mount of Olives. You can see here the Mount of Olives over there on the right-hand side. Mm-hmm. There's Jerusalem. There's the Temple Mount. And there is the Mount of Olives. And the glory of the Lord left the temple and went over and stood on top of the Mount of Olives. Okay, is everybody with me there? You say, but Brother Wiggins, you told me that I was going to connect it with, this would help me with the way I reinterpret part of the New Testament. Are you ready to connect the dots? You know how chapters end and another chapter starts, but when it was originally written, it wasn't, you know, the Bible was not divided into chapters when it was originally written. So in our, just for fun, let's forget about the chapter divisions in Matthew. Let's go to Matthew 23 and read the last part of Matthew 23. Jesus has gone in to the temple in Jerusalem for the last time. Remember the glory of the Lord departed the temple? Now we see Jesus Christ. And Carl, if you can give me that verse, is it in Corinthians, the one about the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ? For God said, let the light shine out of darkness, and has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So when you look at the face of Jesus Christ, what are you seeing? The glory of God. Remember John chapter 1, verse 14? We can almost all of us quote it. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ is the glory of God. We saw that glory in Ezekiel depart the temple and walk over and sit on the Mount of Olives. Now let's see what Jesus Christ, who is the glory of God, does in Matthew 23. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. See, your house is left unto you desolate. Remember when Jesus cleansed the temple? He said, it is written, your house shall be a house of prayer of all nations. Is that what it says? My house. If you look in the Gospels, Jesus always referred to the temple as his house. My house shall be called a house of prayer of all nations, John chapter 2. But now Jesus, he's fed up with it. He's fed up with them selling goods and making money in the temple. He's sick and tired of the corrupt Jewish priesthood. He's sick and tired of it all. And he says, your house is left to you desolate. In other words, this isn't my house anymore. I'm leaving and I'm going. And now here is the quiz. When we did the little illustration with Christopher, when the glory of the Lord departed, where did it go when it departed from the temple? Where, Brother William? The Mount of Olives. This is the end of Matthew 23. But remember I told you we're pretending like there's no chapter divisions, right? We're just pretending. Let's just go to Matthew 24 and act like it's the same part. Oh, let me read verse 30. Okay, it says, your house is left unto you desolate, for I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. And Jesus left the temple. Elvis has left the building, folks. You got that? Jesus left the temple when his disciples came to point out to him. Now, you notice, this is the beginning. This is 39. Now this is 24 and 1. This is the next chapter. Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the beautiful buildings of the temple. But he answered them, you see all of these? Do you not know? Truly I say to you, there will not be left one stone standing on top of another. He was prophesying about the destruction of the temple. And then where did Jesus go? And he sat on the mount. That happened. We just read that in Ezekiel. The glory of the Lord left Solomon's temple. The glory of the Lord left the temple, and the glory of the Lord went, and we acted it out, Christopher. Me and you, we went right over here to the Mount of Olives. Now in Matthew 23 and in Matthew 24, the Jesus Christ, who the Bible says is the glory of God. When you see the face of Jesus Christ, you're seeing the glory of God. He leaves the temple for the last time and goes and sits over on the Mount of Olives. And so you can all stand. Isn't it amazing at how you can read your Old Testament and your mind be a million miles away from the New Testament? And then all of a sudden you say, oh no, this isn't a million miles away at all. This is the way it happened when Solomon's temple was destroyed the first time. But that was only a type and a shadow. The destruction of Solomon's temple by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian armies was just a type and a shadow of the real destruction that would come when the real glory of God truly left the temple. And you know what? I know that I'm not perfect. And man, if you could see the inside of me, you'd say, Brother Wiggins, you're messed up. But can I tell you the truth? If I could see the inside of you, you're just as messed up. And you know you are. And I know I am. We're not perfect, folks. We're flawed. But I just say, oh God, I want to live my life in a way that you never want to leave. I want to live my life in a way that you don't want to leave. Right now, the presence of God is in this place. There's not very many people here. There's not very many of us here, but the presence of God is here, and that's all that matters. And I just pray and I say, God, don't ever let your presence depart from when we gather in your name. When we gather in your name, Lord, let your presence be here in the midst of us. When we sing these songs of Zion, Lord, let your presence be here. Let this be a sacrifice of praise unto you, God. I don't ever want to give God a reason to want to leave. And I know I make mistakes, and I know you make mistakes, and I know we have to repent. I have to repent every day. And if you knew what's good for you, you'd be repenting every day too. Why? Because, oh God, I want you to stay. Stay, oh Lord. Just stay. Let's worship the Lord right now. Oh God, we're so thankful for your presence. Oh God, we're thankful for you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name, oh God. Hallelujah. Let's all gather around front for a few moments.
You need you for silver or gold. I wouldn't trade you for riches untold.
I hope you can walk out of here today with the understanding that Ezekiel chapter 10 is just a type and a prefigure of Jesus Christ walking out of the temple in Matthew 23 and 24. And we just have something precious. The Apostle Paul put it this way. He said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And just like Sister Wiggins was singing, I would not trade what we've got for silver or gold. Oh God, help us, Lord. Help us, God. And I'll say one last thing before we're dismissed. When Jesus walked out, he says, behold, your house is left unto you desolate, and you will not see my face again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You're saying, well, what did Jesus mean there? I'll tell you what Jesus meant. He said, I'm walking out of this temple. Israel, I'm turning my back. And you all know what happened to Jerusalem in AD 70. Total destruction of the city. And he says, I will not be back until you guys confess and profess that I am the one. And he says, I will not be back until you guys say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And all I can say about Israel is this. You can get all of these end time prophecy experts, and I think so many of them are so far off. I will just say this. Israel will never see any glory until Israel repents and professes that Jesus Christ is the one. He is their Messiah. And they have missed him. When they do that, then he will return. But not before. Not before. Let's worship the Lord. God, I thank you, Jesus. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of Jesus. Oh, God, I love you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Amen. Amen.